Well, good morning. Hey, when you rolled over this morning and looked into the eyes of that person next to you, was it Rachel? Or was it old lizard lips? You stay with that lizard lips, you can get something out of it. You can cultivate a good relationship, I promise, if you do things God's way. Hey, how many of you have a cat? Yeah, some cat lovers. Hey, what is a cat? Cats do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They are moody. They leave hair everywhere. They drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. Conclusion, cats are tiny women in fur coats. Oh my. I am in big trouble. I have dug myself a deep hole, but I can get out. Turn this page over. What is a dog? Dogs lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they don't hear you when you're in the same room. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, oh, they want to play. But when you want to be alone, they still want to play. They are great at begging. They will love you forever if you rub their tummies. They leave their toys everywhere. They do disgusting things with their mouth, then try to give you a kiss. Conclusion, dogs are little men in fur coats. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about dogs and cats. We're going to talk a little bit about men and women and their roles in marriage. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to camp out this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these couples and the work that you want to do in their hearts and lives and marriage. Lord, marriage is a big deal. Sometimes we forget just how big a deal it really is. Expand our minds, our perspective. Help us to see things through your eyes this morning, Lord. We love you and praise you and ask for your blessing on our time together here today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget this afternoon. Nobody should miss this afternoon. We got a knee-squeezing Bible study this afternoon. It's going to be special. Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, of course, is a primer on Christian living. Chapters 1 through 3 teach us how to see ourselves. In Christ, we've gone from rags to riches. We're God's kids, blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're chosen and forgiven and adopted and redeemed and accepted and sealed. Together, we're a third race, a new man, Paul calls us. And it's only after we've been exalted to heavenly heights that Paul begins to show us how to navigate our lives on earth. That becomes the theme in the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6. Paul teaches us how to live our lives. And in chapter 5, verse 22, the subject matter hits close to home. In fact, it deals with the home, the relationships basic to family life, husbands and wives, parents and children. And let me stress to you the importance of this passage. For it is easy to be a Christian, to show grace and uphold the truth in the cozy confines of the church. It gets more difficult in the workplace, but there we're still trying to be a witness. We're motivated to be loving and kind and patient with the lost people around us. No, the real test of our Christianity is how we behave at home, when we let our hair down, when we feel free to be ourselves. Are we tenderhearted and kind and gracious and merciful with the people under our own roof. How does your Christianity work in the hothouse of relationship that we call a family? Are you holy at home? I like what author Howard Hendricks used to say, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. Marriage and family is where life makes up its mind. It's where we are what we are and live what we really believe. There's no bluffing the people at home. This morning, I want us to look at Paul's words on marriage. Of course, to ladies first, and then to husbands. Let's read the entirety of the text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. At a wedding today, a professional photographer will, on the average, take anywhere from between 500 and 1,000 photos. And that's not including the pictures taken by Grandma and Uncle Bob and all the selfies the bride snaps herself. It's been said the entire Civil War was covered by fewer photographs than are taken at a wedding today. Apparently, nuptials and negatives go hand in hand. And that's not only true of a husband and wife's wedding, their marriage should also be a photograph. Marriage is meant to be many things: a romance, a legal contract, a social arrangement, a working relationship. But above all else, marriage is a picture. Love shown in a marriage should be an illustration of Jesus and his church. This is Paul's theme here in chapter 5. He writes in chapter 5, verse 32, that marriage is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of spiritual realities. And this is what elevates marriage above all other human relationships. God assigns to marriage a divine significance. He shrouds it in holiness, and he makes it sacred. God vows to do his part to ensure its stability. Certainly, God intends for your marriage to be a source of great personal happiness. But understand this: far more is at stake in your marriage than just your own happiness. Marriage is a picture to a fallen world of spiritual truths. It's a divine snapshot. God intends for your marriage to preach the gospel, to dramatize the relationship that exists between Jesus and his church. Examine the elaborate picture that was painted in the Garden of Eden by the first man and first woman. God took from Adam's side, from close to his heart and from under his arm, that which he would use to fashion for Adam a bride. Then he presented that bride back to Adam. Centuries later, far from the Garden of Eden, on a barren hill in Jerusalem, God worked a similar miracle. A Roman soldier thrust a spear through Jesus' side, from close to his heart, from under his arm. Out flowed blood and water. The same blood that God uses to cleanse and fashion folks to be married to his son. You see, what happened in the garden with Adam happened on the cross with Jesus. Both operations produced a glorious bride. The garden is a picture of Golgotha. Think for a moment about the power of symbols and pictures and photos. See a skull and crossbones? And you know immediately, hands off, you don't want to touch that. A cross, a swastika, an olive branch, even a Nike swoosh. Unleash all kinds of powerful emotions. This is why corporations copyright their slogans and their logos. Symbols are of great value in the marketplace. And symbols or types are vitally important to God. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. I guess you could say Jonah had a well of a weekend. But Jesus continues, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah's time in the fish's belly was a picture of the 3 days and three nights that elapsed between the cross and Jesus' resurrection. In other words, Jonah was a type of Jesus. Here's another powerful symbol. God told Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his only son, but God never intended for Abraham to go through with the action, for his ordeal was meant to be a picture of what God would do years later on that same mountain. There the Father offered his only son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. No doubt Abraham's experience on Mount Moriah was high drama, but it portrayed a higher reality. And recall how upset it made God when his messenger Moses messed up the New Testament picture. You remember when the Israelites were in the desert, they grew thirsty. And God told Moses to strike the rock. When he did, out gushed water. But when the need arose again, God said to Moses, speak to the rock, and it will yield its water. See, here is the New Testament picture that God was painting for future generations. People have a spiritual thirst that only can be satisfied by miracle water from the rock, Jesus Christ. On Calvary, 2,000 years ago, God struck the rock. But now all we have to do is to speak to the rock and ask Jesus for his living water, and he'll satisfy our thirst. What a snapshot of salvation. But you see, Moses marred the picture. He got agitated with Israel's unbelief. And rather than speak to the rock in anger, he struck it a second time. And God got angry with Moses, not Israel. Moses had not only misrepresented a patient God, but he had distorted God's symbolism. Jesus was to be struck once, never again. Moses spoiled the New Testament picture and was punished. He never entered the promised land. Here's the moral of the story. God takes spiritual symbols seriously. And this is true in marriage. The relationship between a husband and a wife is God's wedding photos. It's intended to be a picture. Marriage is a depiction of Christ and his church. This is why your marriage will never see the promised land if you don't live out your part of the picture. Marriage is a voluntary role play of spiritual realities. And sadly, this is the aspect of marriage that sails over the heads of most married couples. They're oblivious. They're not biblical enough or maybe spiritually minded enough to realize what's really at stake in their marriage. You see, more is on the line in your marriage than just your own happiness or mom and dad's opinion or what other folks might think or even what's best for the kids. Why is it when a marriage gets in trouble, nobody asks, what does God think? What's best for God? All too often, we fall victim to the daily grind, to the hustle and bustle around us. Our lives start spinning out of control, and a lot of what we do no longer makes sense, even our marriage. We neglect our own spouse, and we forget the significance of marriage in general. The vows we took no longer ring in our ears. Couples lose sight of the big picture. They nurse little hurts and they forget the larger issues at play in their marriage. Here's a great illustration for you. One of the most exciting spectacles in college football is performed by the Ohio State Buckeye Band. Any Ohio State fans here? Good, good. It's a routine called Script Ohio. This performance has been a tradition since 1936. Before a packed stadium of 105,000 Buckeye fans, the marching band, they spell out the word Ohio across the field. The climax comes when one of the sousaphone players dots the I. He struts out to a tuft of grass marked by a drum major, and then he bows to the crowd. The stadium goes nuts. Well, why don't you just see for yourself? Thank you. Isn't that great? Here's my point. If you're watching the band members from the sidelines, if you're down on ground level, I'm sure the movements that they're making are going to look confusing. They're going to be chaotic. You can't make out what's being drawn on the field. It's only when you're in the blimp or when you're high up in the bleachers. Only then are you able to see what's being spelled out on the field. And you see, this is true in marriage. We're actors in a divine drama. God has a role for the wife to play, and He has a role for the husband to play. And by each spouse staying in step, we spell out heavy, eternal, spiritual truths. But you see, these roles are only seen and appreciated and understood from a higher vantage point, from God's perspective. This is why you've got to get above the day-to-day. On the playing field called marriage, things can look random and chaotic at times. You don't see the reason for all the movement. But when you view your marriage from a biblical perspective, when you get up from God's perspective, from the blimp, so to speak, you see clearly what's going on. Marriage suddenly makes sense. From heaven's perspective, it's all being scripted according to plan. You know, it's interesting. One of those Ohio State band members stated, "I'd rather dot the I before I die than be president, because dotting the I is a bigger honor." Here's another comment from one of the I daughters. "I've dreamed of this moment from an early age. This is one of the biggest days of my life. It's probably what a wedding would be like." And I couldn't agree more. The Buckeye Band's performance is exactly like a marriage. Every small movement on the field or in a marriage portrays a role in the big picture that God wants painted. And if the Ohio State band members feel this way about dotting the I, how much more privileged, how much more honored should we be playing our part in a divine drama? Imagine God is wanting to use you, your spouse, your marriage to snap a photograph of salvation for the world to see. Far more than 105,000 fans, innumerable saints and angels are observing your marriage from heaven. You can be sure your kids are watching closely. Your friends and neighbors are also in the bleachers. Even strangers observe how you conduct your marriage and how you and your spouse interact. As I said before, there's a lot more at stake in your marriage than just your own personal happiness. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he once wrote, "Marriage is more than your love for each other. It has a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world, only the heaven of your happiness. But in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility towards the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It is a status. It is an office." See, I would imagine you got married because you loved the person to whom you said I do. That's normally the case. But if you really understand what's at stake in your marriage, that's no longer your most important concern. You're now embroiled in something far greater than your own love and happiness. See, God has first dibs on the meaning of marriage. All marriages belong to Him, and God wants your marriage to bring Him glory. Heaven has its eyes on you and your marriage. Certainly, God wants a marriage to be full of love and happy times. He's just saying the more frequent, the more that your goal for your marriage becomes holiness, then the more frequent you'll be happy. There's a reason we call it holy matrimony. Well, our text here in Ephesians focuses on the sacredness of marriage, the role play between a husband and a wife, how each spouse is supposed to march and stay in step. And according to Ephesians 5, a husband needs to act out Jesus' responsibilities to his church, whereas a wife portrays the church's duty and attitude toward Christ. In short, husbands should love their wives, and wives should respect their husbands. In this first session, we'll discuss the wife's role for no other reason than that's what comes first in the text. And in the next session, I'm going to speak to husbands. Let's read again God's word to wives, verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As Christ is to the church, the husband is the head and savior of his wife. You put those two things together and it adds up to servant leadership. A head provides leadership and coordination. A savior rescues and serves. Whereas the wife is called on to submit to her husband's leadership. And of course, the mere sound of that word, ladies, causes some of you to bristle up. I understand. You'd think I just uttered a four-letter word rather than a six-letter word, submit. We've got some work to do this morning. The Greek word translated submit is the word hupotasso. It means to arrange under. The wife arranges or orders her life around her husband's. She plays off his lead. Reminds me of Scottie Pippen. Anybody remember Scottie Pippen? He had a successful basketball career for the Chicago Bulls, playing with the greatest player of his era, Michael Jordan. And it worked in Scottie's favor. For Jordan would draw the double teams and would pass to a wide open Pippen. Scottie got rebounds because other defenders were trying to stop Jordan. Scottie Pippen became a superstar in his own right by letting Jordan be Jordan and by playing off his lead. And this is what a submissive wife does. She lets her husband lead, and she tailors her game to complement him. The Chicago Bulls won 6 NBA championships because Scottie Pippen was able to reel it in and accept a subordinate role. He acted for the good of the team. If he had fought Jordan for control of the Bulls, they would have been a second-tier team. But he embraced his role for a bigger mission. And this is the attitude of a godly wife. For the glory of God and for the good of her marriage, she submits. Submission, that word, it means living sub or under the mission of God's plan for marriage. Submission. A godly wife sees the big picture. She knows that her marriage is God's wedding photo. It's God's wedding portrait. And both she and her husband have a special role to play. This is what Paul means in verse 22 by adding the caveat, as to the Lord. A godly wife sees submission to her husband as part of her obedience to Christ. Now, some domineering men, they misinterpret this phrase, as to the Lord, to mean that a wife should obey her husband to the same extent that she obeys Christ. That's a wrong understanding. The Bible requires total submission to no one but Jesus. A wife's submission has limits. If following her husband causes her to compromise her faith, then she should obey Jesus, not her husband. In Acts 5, when the Jewish Sanhedrin told Peter to stop preaching Christ, he told them, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There's always limits on submission to human authority, whether it's the husband or the employer or pastor or government. Again, the phrase, as to the Lord, means that for the believing wife, submission to her husband is part of her Christian discipleship. She follows Jesus by following her husband. She trusts the Lord to guide her spouse. I once read a Newsweek article entitled, "How to Stay Married." The reporter interviewed younger couples who were committed to marriage and who wanted to make theirs last. But none of them had agreed on a structure that really worked. One couple was quoted as saying, "With both our parents, the father is king and the mother is subordinate. We want our relationship to be much more equal." But then the article added, "Neither of them has figured out how to translate that into reality." You see, here's the problem. Two heads sound great. It sounds like a great idea until you try to work it out in the arena of the day-to-day. Over time, it proves unworkable. Two heads are just against nature. Your body has one head, not two. If it had two heads, you'd always be arguing with yourself. You'd be punching yourself out every day. And the same is true in marriage. In marriage, there is discussion, even debate. But ultimately, someone has to cast the deciding vote. And in God's portrait, that is the husband. I've heard it said marriage is like riding a horse. Only one person at a time can ride in front. Certainly, none of this means that a wife can't have a life. Of course she can. She can pursue her own interests and ambitions. But submission means that she chooses to arrange her pursuits around her husband. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, once commented, "The best advice I can give to unmarried girls is to marry someone you don't mind adjusting to. God tailors the wife to fit the husband, not the husband to fit the wife." When I asked Josh to come 2,000 miles across the country and become our worship pastor, his biggest reservation was Ashley's college. She had about a year or so left. She wanted to make sure that she finished. Well, I promised Josh that I would help her finish her college. We'd do whatever it took. But she had no idea whether I would fulfill my promise. She didn't know me from the man in the moon. But when I think of submissive wives, I think of Ashley. Because she put her plans for college on hold. She trusted her husband. And she came 2,000 miles across the country to help him in his ministry and to help him be the man God had called him to be. And in the end, we got that degree for you, didn't we, Ash? That's right. When it comes to most decisions at the Adams house, I solicit my wife's opinion. I'd be dumb not to. She is a wise woman. She has the gift of discernment. But Kathy and I have agreed that we want our marriage to paint a divine picture. Thus, she's cool with me having the ultimate call. I take that responsibility. At the Adams house, the buck stops with the buck. One day, God will hold me, not my wife, but me, responsible for the overall direction of our family. The wife's role is to support and to submit. My role is to love and to lead. Now let me say, I am sure that you can conjure up other marital arrangements that work for a time. But God's plan is about more than what works. It's about the spiritual truths that our Creator wants to convey through the institution of marriage. Marriage is God's idea. It's not yours and it's not mine. And God can arrange it any way He pleases. Actually, what works may just be the last consideration in marriage. In most marriages, God's blueprint is probably the least rational or the least logical arrangement. For generally speaking, women are smarter than men. I'll never forget a quote I read from former mayor of Ottawa, Canada, Charlotte Whitten. She was giving advice to young girls who wanted to succeed in politics. She observed, "Whatever women must do, they must do twice as well as men to be thought half as good." And then she added, "Luckily, this is not difficult." It's often true. The wife is smarter than her husband. And this is why some women struggle with this concept of submission. They're tempted to take the reins from their husband. It's so easy for them to do so. Usually the man is pretty dense. A wife is just quicker to figure things out and size things up. And that's why she has to have patience. And she has to trust the Lord to grow her husband. Recently, I went to the library to study these things and do some research, and I asked the girl at the counter, I said, "I'm looking for the book entitled Man, the Superior Species." The librarian laughed and pointed to the fiction section. I've heard it said, if you think men and women are equal, just watch a man try to wrap a Christmas present. Women have gifts that men secretly envy. Reminds me of the time after the fall of man when Adam and Eve, they got into this argument in the garden. Adam shouted at Eve. He said, "How in the world could God have made you so beautiful and so dumb at the same time?" Eve said, "Well, God made me beautiful so you would marry me and dumb so that I would marry you." Listen, this is my point. Why should men lead and women follow? In the end, there's really only one reason. And it's not as logical as it is biblical. The reason men need to lead and women should follow is because God said so. This is God's order for marriage and for the church. It's the role play that He wants conducted among us. Years ago, there was a billboard on the highway that ran from my house to the church. It advertised Virginia Slim cigarettes. And there was a pretty young woman there. She was blocking the path of a young man. The ad's caption read, "Who cares who wears the pants?" And that billboard drove me nuts. Every morning I passed that billboard and I would look up there and I would scream, "God cares! God cares who wears the pants!" If you need more proof of this, just than Ephesians 5, read 1 Timothy 2, read 1 Corinthians 11, read 1 Peter 3, read anywhere the New Testament addresses the subject of marriage. If you're a Christian, your marriage should be God's wedding picture. At home and in the church, God uses gender to portray heavy, spiritual, eternal realities. We preach the gospel, guys. When husbands lead and when wives submit. And folks, notice, ladies, your girlfriends will ask you, "Why in the world are you submitting to your husband?" Suddenly, that becomes a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel in your relationship with Jesus. I'm not a big fan of all these modern translations of the Bible that are out on the market today, but recently I did read a verse that caught my attention, intrigued me a bit. It's from the Amplified Version. You ever heard of the Amplified Version? Ephesians 5, verse 33 in the Amplified Version reads as follows. "However, let each man of you without exception love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, prays him, and loves and admires him exceedingly." Wow. Did it leave anything out? Husbands, if you want to run down to the bookstore this afternoon, that's the amplified version. Get them while they're hot. But I want to sum up to you in one word all that that verse says. Respect. Respect. Read again verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives need love while husbands need respect. Think about it. God knew before time began that he would order the family as he has. Thus, it's no surprise that he would wire the sexes accordingly. Since husbands are told to love their wives, it's interesting that wives need their husbands' love. And since wives are to submit to their husbands, it's no surprise that a husband's biggest need is his wife's respect. Notice Paul doesn't even tell the wives to love their husbands. He doesn't even say, love the old boy. He just says, respect him. See, ladies, a man feels your love through your respect. In Dr. Laura Schlesinger's book, The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands, she makes a big deal about a man's need for respect. She quotes a few callers into a radio show who focus on this point. A man named Dan, he calls in and said, men need only appreciation, honest love, and respect. This will be repaid by laying the moon and stars at your feet for your pleasure. There's no need to work a man to get what you want. We live to take care of a wife, family, and home. Just remember that we are men and know that our needs are simple, but they're not to be ignored. A good man is hard to find, not hard to keep. A man named Edgar says, there are a few things that men want so bad they'd do anything for it. I think a good number of men want respect more than love. And here are a comment from three female callers. Tammy makes this statement. My father's advice when I married was, you are marrying a man. Always treat him like one, and he will always act like one. A woman named Wendy had this to say. It is easy for a woman to love. That is the way God made her. It is more difficult for her to show respect. And then finally, Jeanette. I think men need respect. And the more respect they're shown, the more love they give in return. I think these three women know men. Ladies, please realize the opposite of submission is competition. God created women to complement their husband, not compete with him for control. Trust me, a battle of the sexes is not what your marriage needs. Here is a truth that every woman needs to hear. When a wife declares war on her husband, he cannot win. If a wife wants to fight her husband for the reins of the family, then the man is destined to be miserable. See, men are taught from a very early age not to fight with girls. The outcome is never good. It is never good for the guy. If the man hits her back, that's really bad. He sleeps on the couch, or he goes to jail, or she leaves with the kids and sticks him with hefty alimony payments. That's not good. Whereas if the husband just caves in, that's not good either. He's not a real man. He feels castrated. He was beat up by a girl. For a time, a husband might try to shout and scream and argue with a rebellious wife, but he's not as good at it as she is. He's not as good with words or with tears as his wife is. He can't compete. And so here's what most men do. They withdraw. They just vacate. They live in the garage. Or they just hang out with their buddies all the time. Or they work a lot of overtime. Or they take up golf. Or they get season tickets. Or they just go fishing a lot. They abandon the headship and leadership of their family. Hey, if a wife wants to lead, her husband will let her. Proverbs 19, verse 13 states, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Ever had a dripping faucet? It's not a pleasant sound. In fact, it drives you nuts. Water torture is the way wartime armies interrogate their prisoners and pry out from them national secrets. A competitive wife who undermines her husband's leadership is a form of torture. Proverbs 21, verse 19 puts it, better to dwell in the wilderness, that is, total isolation is preferred, than with a contentious and angry woman. Here's my point. Husbands can lovingly lead their wives, just like Jesus leads the church. But a wife can either undermine or undergird his leadership. I know Christian men who plaster across their face a silly little plastic smile in order to mask a deep down hurt they feel inside. It's painful to be stripped of your manhood day in and day out, to be emotionally castrated by your own wife, to be taken for granted and disrespected, and to get treated like a boy instead of a man. And the wife wonders why he's so distant. Once a new group of male applicants arrived in heaven. Peter looked them over and he said, all right, I want all the henpecked husbands over here on my left, and I want all those husbands who are bold leaders to stand over here on my right. Well, the crowd began to sort of shuffle around and rearrange. And all of a sudden, everyone was on Peter's left except one man. He's standing over here on the right. Peter looked at him and he demanded to know. He says, you mean to tell me you're the only man in heaven who stood up and refused to be dominated by his wife? The man kind of shrugged his shoulders and he said, listen, don't get mad at me. I'm just standing where my wife told me to. Ladies, men are real simple. You don't have to work the guy. It's not complicated. Caring for a husband is like operating a broom. We are not real complicated. Men are different from women. Right here. There it is. You don't have to throw a lot of switches, ladies. That guy is pretty predictable. Men are not rocket science. A man needs only two things, sex and respect. Amen? I heard amen. We had one bold, brave man over here say amen. Everybody else was thinking it, but you're the only man that stood up. God bless you, son. Sex and respect. Give him sex and respect. That's it. That's all he wants. That's all he needs. He'll be a happy camper, man. He will lasso the moon and bring it to your feet. He'll do whatever you want. We're going to talk about sex later today. For now, just know a husband thrives off his wife's respect. God calls the husband to lead. But if he's to be the leader his wife really desires, he needs her respect. In fact, a wife can say that she loves her husband all she wants, but he doesn't acknowledge her love. It doesn't even register with him until it is shown in the form of her respect. Wives, the way your husband measures love is not by words or by mushiness, but do you show him respect? Do you appreciate what he does for you and the kids? Or do you always complain? Is he never enough? Are you never satisfied? Do you value his efforts or do you ignore them? Do you chip away at his confidence with little biting remarks? The late pastor E.V. Hill, he struggled financially in the early days of his ministry. One night he came home to a dark house. He opened the door and he saw that his wife Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. He thought, how nice. He went into the restroom to wash his hands, but the light wouldn't turn on. He flipped the switch on and off several times, but darkness prevailed. The young pastor, he walked into the kitchen and he asked his wife why there was no electricity. She started to cry. She said, "You worked so hard. You're trying. But I didn't have the money to pay the bill. I didn't want to discourage you, so I thought we'd eat by candles." Dr. Hill finishes his story. Jane could have said, "I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of a father who provided for his family, who never let his lights be cut off." She could have demoralized me. Instead, she said, "Somehow we'll get the lights back on, but tonight, let's eat by candles." Ladies, your part is to submit to your husband and to show him respect. But that's understating your role. Because of how God wires a husband, your respect has a powerful sway over your husband, for better or for worse. You can lift him up with your support, or you can tear him down with your disrespect. "Oh, Pastor Sandy, my husband doesn't deserve my respect. He's made so many mistakes." And you're right. He probably deserves your respect about as much as you deserve the love of Jesus. In the end, a wife submits to her husband, not when he deserves it, but because God commands it. God is painting a picture. It's a wedding photo of Christ and His church. And He wants you and your spouse to pose for the picture. Husband, love your wife like Jesus loves. And wife, respect and submit to your husband. Here's a final question for you. If little green Martians landed in your backyard, they got out of their flying saucer, and they walked up to your kids and they said, "Take me to your leader." Would your kids take them to mom or to dad? If the kids would get it wrong, or if they draw a blank, it means that the picture that's being painted isn't very clear. Let's make sure that the roles we're playing in our marriage are faithful to the picture that God wants drawn. Does anybody see Jesus and the gospel in your marriage? Remember, we are God's wedding pictures. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. We ask, Lord, that we would all take it to heart. Lord, keep us open, keep us sensitive to all that You'll continue to say to us through the day. We love You, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.